they said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ruth, and we are into the second chapter of the book of Ruth, our fourth lesson. We've been studying through the book of Ruth, learning some very important emphasis, and tonight we've got an emphasis that I want to share with you from Ruth chapter number 2. Please stand and follow along as I begin reading in verse number 1, where the scripture says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Tonight we want to learn the lesson. It's time to get to work. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us here this evening, as Lord, we certainly want to learn. And I pray that you'd help us to learn this very valuable lesson here this evening, this lesson on work. I pray you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was before James Garfield went into politics and became our nation's 20th president that he was actually a professor at a university called Hiram University in Eastern Ohio. And he had worked hard to get to the place where he was. And as a professor, he was known to amuse his students by writing on the chalkboard. Well, that wouldn't be so impressive, except that he wrote in Latin and he wrote in Greek with both hands. He was ambidextrous. And as such, he could actually think in two languages at the same time. Greatly, obviously, impressed his students. But one day he had a parent that came to him and complained about how hard school was for his son. And he said, "Can't you make it easier for my boy?" James Garfield was heard to tell that father some very wise advice. He says, "Well, it depends on what you want him to become." He said, "You see, I've learned by just simply studying nature that it takes God 100 years to make an oak tree. If you want an oak tree, it's going to take you a long time." He said, "Now I noticed that squash is made in just 2 months. So you tell me, do you want your son to be an oak tree, or do you want him to just be like squash?" You know, I know that there is an effort today to diminish work, but I have to tell you, I love work. And I love thinking about work, and by the way, not just me, but God as well loves work, for God worked, and God still works, and God calls us to do a work. You know, there needs to be a resurgence of good old-fashioned hard work. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Work is actually a major underlying theme throughout the book of Ruth. That's why we're going to look at the book of Ruth here tonight, just simply through the themed prism of work. Just a history lesson, by the way, about how important work is, because I would just simply state that what you think about work will tell us whether or not you are going to be prosperous or whether you are going to be in poverty. Just a history lesson to illustrate that is the Reformation was an impacting time a couple hundred years ago, was an impacting time on the world. And certainly it was impacting religiously, spiritually, and probably most notably that nailing of the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel by Martin Luther. That, by the way, we're coming up to the 402nd anniversary of that tomorrow. That was on October 31st, 1517, that he did that. And as such, when he did that, and when the churches all of a sudden began to change, it was a taking away of a philosophy. Certainly salvation, as the Catholic Church had dominated with, of course, a works salvation. And so there were Protestant churches. They protested. By the way, just also as a history lesson, that wasn't us. Our lineage is not Protestant. But I will tell you one of the things that I appreciate that came out of the Protestant Reformation was not only the doctrine of salvation was addressed, but also the doctrine of work. Did you know that prior to the Reformation, the Catholic Church had instilled in people the thought that work was bad, work was a curse, or work was good if it was the Catholic Church? In fact, they actually diminished, even though it was necessary for peasants and for the average person to go out there and work, they basically said, your work is not so important, so you pay us to now these indulgences in order to pay for your sins. And so they basically gave the image that the only important work is the work of the church. And so a lot of people, they kind of slumped and they were not, inspired to do great works until all of a sudden you had the Protestant Reformation, and the Protestant Reformation brought back this idea that work is good. And work is good. Now, by the way, hence there are two views on work. And if we can scan to that next, let's get to the slide here where we've got the two views on work. There are two ways you can view work. Either work is a curse or work is a blessing. Work is a curse or work is a blessing. One of the two. Now, by the way, before getting into Ruth's story of work, let's go back in our Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis and let's notice some things about work. Because in Genesis chapter number 3, we find work mentioned in a sense here, find it mentioned here in the creation story, and especially in the fall, because the Bible tells us in Genesis 3, verse 17, and unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now somebody says, well, that proves it, preacher. After all, work is bad. After all, God cursed Adam with work. No, he didn't. Actually, that's not true. Actually, what you find in the story here is that work existed before the fall. It wasn't something created as a curse, as a punishment. God didn't say to Adam, now listen, here's the punishment for your sin. You are going to have to work. Actually, if you study, you'll find that even before this, you'll find that Adam was busy working. God made him, and immediately as soon as Adam was created, he was made to have dominion over the earth. He was to keep the garden. He was to name the animals. He had a job. He had responsibilities. Adam was a worker. But in addition, I'll tell you why Adam was created to work. He was created to work to reflect his creator God. You see, even before this, we note in the book of Genesis that God did a work. In fact, in so many ways, you find not only in creating, that was a work of God, but so many other things, as you see in the Bible, so many things that God does. God speaks, God creates, he forms, he built the heavens and the earth. Throughout the Bible, you read of God fashioning things. You and I are said to be the work of his hands. Every job, every noble occupation that you see God associated with is a working occupation. You see him as the potter in Isaiah 64:8. You see him as the carpenter in Zechariah 1:20. The builder in 1 Samuel 2:35. The architect in Proverbs 8:27. The composer in Deuteronomy 31. The metal worker in Isaiah 1. The tailor in Job 29. The farmer, Hosea 10. The shepherd, the 23rd Psalm. The tent maker, Job 9. The scribe and writer in Exodus 34. Now, I just listed off a lot of jobs that God has done. And by the way, Jesus Christ, our Savior, worked. Aren't you glad, by the way? If you're saved tonight, you're saved because of the work of Christ. It was a work, and it was a labor. And it was a labor that involved not only his life, but it involved his death and his resurrection. You see, Jesus Christ worked. By the way, Jesus didn't finish just simply when he died and rose again. But the Bible says even today he's still working, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's our great high priest. You see, your view of work tells me what you think of God. If you don't think work is important, you must not think God is important. You know, it's important that you and I understand that work is something that is blessed by God, something that is pronounced as a noble thing in the Word of God. By the way, can I just even challenge you parents something here tonight? You can do what you want, but I would encourage you, don't use work as punishment. You know, when you look at your kids and your kids misbehave, and I'm not saying, by the way, that work cannot have a place in the discipline and training, but be very careful about, you know, holding out there, all right, you know, you just disobeyed, all right, it's 2 months of KP duty. You're going to be doing dishes, and you're going to be doing the laundry, and you're going to have to take out the trash and extra, and we're going to make more work. Why? Because you sinned. You're basically saying work is a curse then, and that you're going to be punished with more work. And I'm not saying that you don't use work as a means of discipline. Say, for instance, you might have children that once in a while aren't grateful for the food on the plate. You know, one of the things I would consider doing is take your kids down to a place where maybe they feed the homeless, or they may even take care of those that are poor, and maybe even have them even help with the preparation, maybe even the serving of the food. Now, that, by the way, would teach them to be thankful. And listen, again, you're not using it as punishment. You're using it as a teaching tool. And there's a great, great difference. I'm saying don't use work as a punishment. Use it as a reward. Use it as something that is excitable and exciting. You see, again, what happened with Adam and Eve is not that work was a curse. I'll tell you what actually happened. If you look at those verses, you'll find that they were still to work. But God cursed specifically the ground. The ground was cursed, the earth was cursed, and it made work harder, but work was still noble. And work was still something that God wanted man to do. Now, let's notice in the book of Ruth, because in the book of Ruth, work is a good word. It's actually a good four-letter word. And you'll find in the book of Ruth several ways that work is emphasized. Let's notice, number one, the book begins with a lack of work, a famine. And I'm not sure why we don't have our pictures, our slides going where we need to. But if you just simply, in your notes, go to number one. And number one says the book begins, my notes here say, the book begins with a lack of work, a famine. Notice in verse number one of chapter one. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now famines are nothing new. And by the way, famines could just be natural. They could be cyclical. There can be times when there's not as much rain and when there's drier conditions. And there may even be some situations where maybe some plagues come through and so forth. But if you notice, there's a hint that seems to indicate that this famine is a result of their sin. What is that? Notice it says, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now what's that? The book of Judges is a book of a repeated cycle. It's a cycle that begins with sin. And sin leads to suffering. And suffering leads to crying out supplication. And supplication leads to salvation. They cry out for a deliverer, a judge. There are judges in the book of Judges. They're the answer to the people's prayers. When they get desperate, when they get hungry, when they get needy, all of a sudden they cry out. Now, what's hinted here is, historically, famines could be for a lot of different reasons. But remember, we even said here last week that one of the reasons adversity comes into our life, it may be because of chastening. And you know, that is hinted here by the fact that this happens during the days of the judges. So what I assume there is, the reason there's a famine is because of their sin, the people's sin. Sin brings, there's a wages to sin. And here we find that it's led to probably this famine. Now, by the way, what's interesting about that is where Naomi begins. She begins in a place called Bethlehem. What's so interesting about that? The name. You know what the name Bethlehem means? It means just the opposite of a famine. It means the house, Bethlehem, of bread. The house of bread. Now, again, you think like full cupboards. Like we got, food in the pantry, and we got food in the fridge, and food in the freezer. We got food everywhere. We've got so much food. But here we find in the promised land was meant to be a place that was full, a place that was blessed. And as long as they would have followed God, it would have continued to be a land that was flowing with milk and honey and where the grapes of Eshcol were grown. But now we find that because of sin, we find that a lack of work has happened. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing to get out. The fields are barren. There's no work. Again, because of sin. Now notice number two, that when Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, it is during the time of barley harvest, a joyous time of work. Notice in verse number 22, it finishes by saying, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Notice as well, chapter 2, verse number 23. So she kept just by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, somewhere right after the Passover, they would actually have what was called the wave offering, the wave sheaf offering, where they would basically wave in the air the beginnings of a bunch of harvests. And those harvests would last for 50 days. Hence, you would have Pentecost 50 days later. Now, it's during those 50 days that we find Naomi and Ruth coming into Bethlehem, just in time to work. Oh, listen, remember that Naomi had heard that the Lord had blessed Israel and blessed with bread. And now there's the work. It wasn't just simply that you go to the, you and I, when we think about bread, we think about going to the store where somebody's already prepared it for us. No, actually what this meant here was this meant you had an opportunity to work. You know what they said? They said, hot dog. Now that's in the Hebrew. No, they didn't say that. But I'll tell you what, they had joy in their work. Work was joyous. Hence, when you find here that they come to a time of harvest, a time of work, they are literally jumping up and down, doing jumping jacks. They are yelling and dancing, and they're excited. They're happy. Now, by the way, it was hard work. You know what was involved? They had to pull weeds. They had to cut the grain. They had to thresh the grain from the heads. They had to winnow it. They had to make it into a flour. They had to make bread. It was a lot of work. It was a long process, but it was a joyous process. By the way, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about one of the preachers that many of you don't even have the privilege of having known, but some of us older timers, we would remember the name of John R. Rice. And John R. Rice had some favorite verses. They were found in Psalm 126, a captivity, post-captivity psalm, which describes how hard but how joyous the returners from the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, how joyous it was going to be. Why? Because they got to work. Here's the favorite verses of John R. Rice, which he, of course, applied to soul winning. It says in verse number 5 of Psalm 126, they that sow in tears. It's hard. And of course, he applied this to soul winning, sowing the seed, sowing the gospel. But they that sow in tears shall what? Shall reap in joy. In verse number 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, I'm simply saying that work is rewarding and work is fun. It should be. It was rewarding and it was fun. It was joyous for these women. By the way, you think about the way our world looks at work. They don't like it. They dread Mondays. That's the beginning of the work week. They get excited when Friday comes around, TGIF. They can't wait. Why? Because they can go out and not work over the weekend maybe. They can maybe go out and party. They can maybe go ahead and live for self and live for others less. even before. They can just simply try and, live it up. Now, I'm simply saying that you and I need to have a different attitude about this thing. We need to think that work is fun. By the way, do you remember the seven dwarfs in the story of Snow White? Do you remember those seven dwarfs? They actually were known in the story. They were known for working. Every single day, they would get up and they would single file in line. They would march off to the diamond mine. They were miners. And they would mine those diamonds and they would always sing. And, it's interesting that you can learn from this, because they would sing and the first words of their song were these: "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's what? It's off to work we go." And then they would sing on the way home: "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off from work we go." And so they had a joy. They had even Grumpy was happy about working. Now, isn't that amazing? I'm simply saying that we need to work with joy. Work should be a joyous thing. It is in the story of Ruth. Notice number three. The story illustrates the biblical concept of gleaning, which is charitable work for the poor. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but it was part of the Levitical law. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19, where God told the farmers to leave the corners of their field, to leave those for the poor. Now, by the way, they didn't just simply leave a hand out, they had a hand up. You know, the problem with us is we don't have any strings. We can't have any strings. And yet the Bible says this: if a man does not work, neither should he eat. You see, God happens to have the mentality that work is necessary in order for you to have provision, in order for you. God doesn't just simply, lay it on the table, but he gives you an opportunity to work a job so you can put it on the table. And so we need to have the mentality of God. By the way, I've told you how difficult this is, as a pastor. I've told you the story many years ago about the man, he's actually a deaf man, who came to our church and he was asking for a handout. And he gave me this story, had to literally write it out. We were writing back and forth, that's how we were communicating. And he came in and he saw me and he was writing and he said, "My grandma died. And my grandma died in Texas and I need $500 to go to her funeral. Will you give me $500? And I picked up the pen and I took the piece of paper and I said, "I'll have you work a job." He said, "No, I want you to give me $500. I said, "I want to give you a job." Now, by the way, we can't even do that today. If we were to employ somebody and try to even make the opportunity for them to work, we'd have to put them under our workers' comp. And if they got hurt, that would affect our workers' comp. If something else even worse happened, they could sue us and, we'd have all sorts of liabilities. We can't even do that. Now, the problem is this, that we have lost sight of the value of work. And yet this whole book, the book of Ruth, is a working book. Not only that, but notice number four, that Boaz is a man whose hard work becomes the supply for many others. He's really the example. He's really what you and I ought to dream toward being. He has a legacy. He certainly worked hard in order to provide for himself, but he's worked in such a blessed way that he actually has many people under him who are taking care because he provides them work. In fact, we read here, he's got young men. He's got young maidens. We read the verse where Ruth stays hard by the young maidens. He instructs the young men, "Now don't harm Ruth. Take care of her. Be nice to her." In addition, the poor of the city, like Ruth and others, anybody that wanted to. His place was a place that provided work. That there was no unemployment. Everybody could be employed. Everybody could work a job. By the way, you find that Boaz came out and encouraged the workers. Here's a working man. Now, by the way, do you know how Boaz may have come to be so others-minded? There's an interesting facet about this. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Let me show you something. If you didn't know this, that this will help you to understand why was Boaz so soft-hearted, kind to others, thinking about others. Why was he so concerned with being a help and a blessing and providing for others, there may be a good reason. Notice we actually have the genealogy of Christ. And there's a couple of surprises in the genealogy. And by the way, I will point out to you that in the verse that we are about to read, it is actually spelled, it's the Greek spelling, B-O-O-Z. Don't pronounce it booze, but let's pronounce it Boaz. So let's just kind of, in our minds, already translate it a little bit. And there's another name too we'll translate here, and I think you'll get the hang of it. But notice, and let's read it together if you would please. Join in with me, Matthew chapter 1, and let's read together verse number 5 together. Ready? And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Now, let me just stop us right there, and let me point out to you that it says there, and again, we know Boaz is actually going to be in the line because he's going to have Obed. Obed's going to have Jesse. Jesse's going to have David. He's going to be in the lineage of David, and David is in the lineage of Christ. So hence, this is the genealogy of Christ. But did you catch a familiar name? Now, again, it's spelled a little bit differently. The Greek version, R-A-C-H-A-B. Who is that? Rahab. Rahab the harlot. The harlot, Rahab. Now, what does it say there? Rahab, by the way, was the one who lived in Jericho. She was the prostitute. She was the one the two spies came to, and she hid them. She was nice to them. She helped them. And by the way, in turn, she put out that scarlet cord and was spared. She was saved. She was delivered. Now, it's interesting because it says there that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. What does that mean? That means if you follow this, and by the way, there are some Bible teachers that happen to believe there may be some missing links, that maybe this is just a Cliff Notes version of the genealogy. Maybe there's a couple of missing generations that are missing out of this. But if you follow this very directly, it says there that Rahab was Boaz's mother. Mother. Now, where do you think he learned how to be kind? From his mother. Where do you think he learned how to take care of strangers? His mother. Where do you think he learned how to work? I believe, by the way, Rahab was a worker. I believe that, especially as she became part of that nation of Israel, that she got involved in the work and she was a hard worker. Now, I happen to believe, again, it tells us that the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree here. We find that Boaz's mother was the one who influenced him to be such an other-minded person, such a caring person. And so naturally, now his field is the place where others come and are fed. Others come and are provided for. Again, I'm simply saying it's all revolving around that four-letter word, work. Work is a good thing. It's a good thing for Boaz. It's a good thing for everybody. But not only that, but number five, notice, Boaz shows kindness to Ruth, but he has her work for it. It's not a handout as much as he gives her an opportunity to work for it. He's certainly gracious. He's giving. In chapter number 2, after Ruth has begun gleaning, she works hard, real hard. Verse number 7 indicates she has worked hard all day long from morning until evening. The Bible tells us that Ruth is then invited to eat with Boaz's reapers, and Ruth does in verse number 14. But then it's back to work, and verse number 15 says, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Now, he didn't say, just give her. He says, let her glean. There's a difference. Again, in our society, we don't practice this. He provided work. He provided a job. He allowed her to have that benefit of the feeling of working and accomplishing. So she was allowed to reap. But now he said, I'll make it even a little bit easier for you, but you're still going to work. You're still going to have a job to do. Verse number 17 indicates that this whole day, she gleans for a whole day, and she comes away with an ephah of a barley, an ephah. Now again, these are terms that they don't mean much to us. Best I can tell, if you were to take a 5-gallon bucket and fill it full of grain, that would be approximately what is mentioned here in ephah. Now, I will tell you, by the way, that was an awful lot, especially when you're gleaning, when you're picking up the grain off of the ground. Now, she picked that up in one whole day. But notice verse number 16, Boaz even instructs some of his workers, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. So in other words, he said, even, you know, drop some stuff in front. Now, she still had to bend over. She still had to pick it up. She still had to work. Boaz did not take away the work. He included the work as a reward for every time he wanted to be gracious to her. She comes away with a 5-gallon bucket worth of grain. But notice number 6, even when Boaz freely gives to Ruth, she still has to do some work. Notice this, he's a good boss. And in chapter number 2, by the way, the Bible tells us that he was a mighty man of wealth. It's interesting that phrase there is dually used, not only for somebody of wealth, but it's also used in the same capacity for somebody who's a great warrior, somebody who's a champion. Now, he's a champion that has earned him some prosperity. He's a champion boss. He's got a lot of stuff. And notice he is so kind to Ruth, and we're going to get into it in time. But eventually here he's going to propose, or actually Ruth is going to propose to him and desire basically like a Sadie Hawkins type of a proposal to be redeemed, to be married as a proposal. But look in chapter 3 and verse 15, because I want to show you this one here. Because Boaz is thrilled, and he agrees to redeem, he agrees to marry Ruth. You know how, by the way, when a couple gets engaged, what's the thing that the girl's always looking for? The ring. The ring. You know, I wish I could tell you, by the way, that Boaz romantically gave a ring. But in this day, he actually gave something that was valued like a ring. They didn't have diamond rings. But what he did have, he gave to her. Now, just get this again. This is her diamond ring, but it's not a ring. Notice in verse number 15, chapter 3. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee. There's different thoughts about what that veil was, either over the head, over the shoulders. It might have even been, you know, her outer coat. We're not sure. But this veil, and hold it, he says. And she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, by the way, diamond ring, she could have carried on her finger. You know what she carried? Remember I told you that one day, the first day, she comes out, and she has a 5-gallon bucket? Best I can tell, that is now tripled. And she goes out from his presence now when she's engaged. And he doesn't give her a diamond ring. He gives her 3 buckets of barley. Now, by the way, aren't you ladies thankful your husband got you a diamond ring? Aren't you glad he was different? Now, again, I'm saying you got to culturally, you got to put this in the day and age in which it was. That was actually romantic. That was actually saying, listen, I'm going to provide for you so much. I'm going to, over and above. But now, by the way, she had to carry it back home. She had to carry it back home. And by the way, I don't know if she asked somebody to help her. Maybe Boaz was behind. Maybe he was dragging it along with her. I don't know. But I'm simply saying she was loaded. Why? Because Boaz cared for her. Boaz loved her. But Boaz even gave her work as she went home with that barley. Notice number 7. In the end, Boaz works to redeem Naomi and Ruth. There's a work that has to happen, and he's got to work to do it. And what happens is this, he actually has to go, and he has to engage a nearer kinsman, and he has to sit down, and he has to basically bargain, and he has to do it the proper way. He has to go through all the legal channels. It's interesting that you have, when Ruth comes home and she tells her mother-in-law everything that has happened to her and how Boaz has said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to marry you, but I've got to go and do some work. Notice what Naomi says in assurance to her daughter-in-law. Notice in verse number 18, because Ruth is nervous about this, she's wondering, I wonder if he's going to get to work. Notice in verse number 18, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. You know what she said? He's going to work. He's going to work hard until it's done. He's going to finish the job. He's going to finish what he said. And I'll tell you, by the way, why this is so important. We're going to talk about this next week. But everything that Boaz does becomes a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ didn't rest until he was finished. And Jesus Christ accomplished it that day. He didn't rest. And we can be assured that he will finish that which has been begun in us. And you and I need to be thankful for a hard-working Savior. Notice that Boaz works to redeem. But then notice number 8. Finally, Naomi gladly gets in on the work. Remember, we left Naomi last week and she was bitter. You remember she was saying, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm bitter, I'm bitter, I'm bitter." Guess what? All of a sudden she gets a smile on her face because she gets to go to work. Guess what she gets to do? Notice in chapter 4 and verse number 16, after Boaz marries Ruth, they're expecting a little child. A little baby boy is born. A boy by the name of Obed. And notice verse number 16. Now, by the way, this is work. But this is grandma work. This is happy work. How many of you grandmas out there, you love watching grandchildren, right? Notice, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. She got to take care of Obed, and she got to be grandma to her grandson, and it was a rejoicing time. Again, notice how that work actually becomes an antidote for her bitterness. And then notice number 9. Throughout the story, we see God at work. God is, by the way, working whether we see it or not. It's interesting in the book of Ruth, there are 2 times where God is overtly, outwardly credited with doing some kind of a work. Notice the 2 times in chapter number 1 and verse number 6, we see that God has been visiting his people with bread. Notice chapter 1, verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. God had done a work. But notice the 2nd time is now in chapter 4. And notice it's in giving Ruth and Boaz a son. Chapter 4 and verse number 13 says, So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, I'll tell you why that's important, why that is very meaningful. Remember, Ruth is a widow. She had been married. Do you remember how long? 10 years. You know what that means? That may mean that for 10 years, she couldn't have a boy. She couldn't have a daughter. She couldn't have a child. For 10 years, she may have been barren. For 10 years, she had been married, but for 10 years, no children. Now notice, by the way, all of a sudden, God steps in and all of a sudden, here's a son. What am I saying? You got to see that God did a work here. God did a work. And again, we need to realize that throughout this book, work is a good thing. I hope, by the way, that you'll go away here tonight and the next time you have a job to do, the next time you get to go to work, you sing, "Hi ho, hi ho. It's off to work we go." I hope you kids, next time, you know, it's off to school and you got homework and you got to go to school and you got a test, you sing, "Hi ho, hi ho. It's off to school we go." I'm not saying you got to be 7 dwarfs, but I'm saying let's love work. In the book of Ruth, work was a good word. It's a cherished word. It's a reflection of God. We're going to stop right there. Got another lesson for you next week. Let me give you several announcements, and then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Don't forget, next